It's our privilege this morning to have with us Dr. Arnold and his beautiful wife, Joy, Dr. Arnold Moll.
Sorry, you called me Piper, but
yes. Sorry about that. But let's give Arnold a warm welcome to Shofar Franschhoek. Just as he's setting up there, Arnold and Joy have been such a blessing to Shofar and also to Charlene and myself. They've just got so much wisdom, and they enjoy ministering into marriages. And they also have been with Jean-Pierre's marriage course that they've done here, and it's just wonderful to have them here. They'll be ministering in June in Shofar Stellenbosch. So don't worry, it's not the last that you're going to see of them. There's opportunity to catch up in a few months' time. They've obviously come a long way, all the way from Gauteng.
Pretoria.
Yeah, to be specific, proud and Praetorian. Thank you very much.
The Blue Bulls beat the Crusaders last night.
Oh, hallelujah. Well done. I didn't even know that. So thanks. We hand over to you, Arnold. Thank you.
Thank you very much. And thank you very much for inviting us. And, you know, to be a good public speaker, they tell you that you must understand your subject. Well, this morning, I'm going to speak to you on a subject that I do not understand, and I hope that by the time I'm finished, you will not understand it either. And that is God's amazing grace. Let me just sketch to you a scenario. A man wakes up in the middle of the night, he hears a noise somewhere in the house. So he takes his revolver, and he switches on the lights in the passage, and there a young man comes running out of the children's bedroom. And he aims the revolver, and the young man pleads for his life. "Please, sir, I'm an orphan. Don't shoot me. Please, I beg you." And in the meantime, his wife runs into the children's bedroom and starts screaming because their seven-year-old son, the intruder, had put a pillow over his face and had smothered him, and he's dead. Now the father can do one of four things. He can shoot him. That's revenge. He can call the police. That's justice. He can let him go. That's mercy. Or he can decide that since he's just lost his son, he will adopt this young man as his own son. That's grace. Could you do something like that? Not in 1,000 years. Yet we killed the son, and the father adopted us as his children. That's why we will never, ever understand grace. I can only look at some of the aspects that Scripture teaches us about grace and but I hope when we walk out, we still won't understand. Now, the first characteristic is grace is an undeserved gift. What does that mean? It means simply it cannot be earned. Romans 11:6 says, "If by grace, it's no longer by works, and if it were, grace would no longer be grace." Years ago, I asked a colleague of mine, I said, "Pete, if you were to stand before the Lord today and the Lord said, 'Why should I let you into heaven?'" Pete said, "No, it's just God's grace. God's genade." I said, "Yes. To whom does God show grace? You know, what's his norm?" I think that depends on how you live here on earth. Is he right? He's wrong. Because that suggests that the way I live earns God's grace. And then it's no longer grace. It cannot be earned. Oh, some years ago, Joy took our domestic help. She'd worked a bit late, so Joy said, "Well, instead of her just taking to the bus stop, I'll drive all the way into town and she can get straight to the station." And Joy does that, and she comes back and she's get caught in a speeding fine. And she's so angry when she gets home. She says, "You know, here I do a favor for Emma. You know, I take her all the way into town, and what do I get in return? I get a speeding fine." I said, "Joy, do you realize the thinking behind that? You are thinking because I do someone a favor, I deserve favor." You see, it's all built into us. And that's why it's so hard to understand, because you cannot earn. The minute you think you deserve God's grace, it's no longer grace. And it cannot coexist with effort. Galatians 5:4, "You who are trying to be justified by law," what does that mean? It means, "By my works, I deserve God's grace." You've actually been alienated from Christ and you have fallen away from grace. Another friend one day said to me, we were talking about about faith, about the Christian life. He says, "Yeah, you got to believe, maar jy moet jou kant ook bring. You cannot bring your side. You cannot do something from your side. It is not possible." So that's the first characteristic of grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. Now, I have a question to you. I want to see how many of you feel that God has been unfair to you this past year that's gone by. Would you raise your hand? Okay, we've got one hand. Two hands. There are only two people in this audience who feel God has been unfair. It's obvious that the rest of you all think that you deserved all God's blessings. Ha, caught you out, didn't I? You see, grace is unfair. Please understand that. Jeffrey Dahmer in the United States, some years ago, murdered 17 people and cannibalized them. I mean, he ate some of them. He was caught. He was sent to jail, lifelong sentence. And in jail, came to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he gave a very clear testimony of that. And 3 months later, he was murdered. Where is he now? He's in heaven. Is that fair? I don't think it is. Considering how good a life I've lived all my life. What about the thief on the cross? A murderer. A thief. Just a criminal. Just a bad oak. And just in his last dying moments, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man hasn't done a single good thing. And he gets into paradise like you and I. Come on, is that fair? All right, I'll ask you another one. What about the prodigal's older brother? Yeah, the younger son goes, he spends a third of his dad's estate, he blows it, he wastes it. And he comes back and he gets a party and the older son doesn't. Come on, is that fair? How many of you think that's unfair? Okay, I'm going to catch you next one. In Matthew 20, we read about an employer who goes into the marketplace and he hires people at 7 in the morning. "He's going to work in my vineyard? I'll pay you a denarius," which was the day's wage. At 9 o'clock, he went again. He hired some more. He says, "I'll pay you what you're worth." 12 o'clock, he hired some more. 3 o'clock, he hired some more. And at 5 o'clock, he hired some more. And at 6 o'clock, toilet time, he went and paid everyone one denarius. So the guy who worked for 1 hour got the same wage as the guy who worked for 10 hours, 11 hours. Is that fair? How many of you think it's fair? Nobody. So the question we must ask, according to whose norms is grace unfair? Now, not according to the law. I mean, the older son could have got his full inheritance, couldn't he? Didn't the father say, "All that I have is yours"? And instead, he murdered his father. You know how that's the story of the prodigal son ended? He picked up a piece of wood and he beat his father to death. Where did you get that? I can read it all in your minds. Well, the older son clearly referred to the Pharisees. And they killed Jesus on a piece of wood. And the younger son got the full inheritance. But was it fair? No, not according to the law. You see, grace is always unfair on the undeserved side. You understand? We think in terms of the word unfair as a negative word, but it could be a positive word. It's unfair in terms of the generous side. That's why that employer says to the guys who worked all day and they were moaning, he says, "Why are you upset? I paid you what we agreed on. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Grace is always unfair on the undeserved side. You see, grace is only unfair by our own twisted standards. See, we're of the opinion that we're entitled to God's blessings. And if we don't get them, we think God's treating us unfairly. Or we see perhaps some other people being a little blessed a little bit more than we are. And we want to know why. And we start saying,
I mean, have you heard it say,
God has his favorites?
That's nonsense.
That's maligning God. And if we don't quite get what we think, we accuse God, even if it's in our hearts, of unfairness. I remember, I don't know how many of you have traveled in the Natal over the Van Rienen's Pass, and it's 80 kilometers an hour. It's slow, but I stuck to the speed limit so carefully, like a good Christian should. And when I got near through to Harry Smith, there outside, you know, the road that's sort of the outer ring road, and it was 100 kilometers, and I got caught at 115. And my first reaction was, unfair. I mean, I've been so good sticking to the speed limit all in Farrellin's Pass, and now I get caught. But you see, it's our own twisted ideas of what we are entitled to. So grace is undeserved, grace is unfair. And I want to tell you, grace is unnatural. It violates, it goes against the grain in everything that our nature is against us. You see, our inclination is we want to perform. We want to achieve. We want to let the Lord know. And sometimes it's done under the guise of, oh, we just out of gratitude, we just want to serve the Lord and work for the Lord, you know. Listen, we just want to perform. But in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, and that's what happened to the Galatian church. They now want to, you know, contribute. Hulle moet hulle kant ook bring. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. And that different gospel is one of performance. You've got to perform. Jy moet jou kant bring. Now, why do we feel that way? Because we live in a society where there is no grace. Come on, what did your parents tell you? If you don't study hard, you're not going to get anywhere. Come on, how many of your parents told you that? Come on, most of it. And you know what? It's true. In this world, you have to work hard to get anywhere. But so, don't apply those same things to God's kingdom. In business, there's a saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Now, if somebody takes you out for lunch, boy, they want something back. You got to perform. And preachers sometimes add to this pressure. Make us feel guilty. We're not doing enough for the Lord. My son and I had a wonderful breakfast yesterday where it was a real quality time together. And you know, he's 42. And we talked about these feelings that we sometimes get that we're not contributing enough to the kingdom of God. And those are lies from Satan. But you see, the natural inclination is we want to perform. Listen, you and I can do absolutely nothing to pay God back. Nothing. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't mean there's no die einde nie. Ek is klaar. It's completed. Everything that's been done is completed. You can't even pay him back out of gratitude. Story was told of a tent evangelist who put up a tent in the town and had special services. You know, every night. And on the last night, a man walked into the back of the tent. And during that service, the Lord just convicted him of his sin and of his need to put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he didn't respond to the appeal. He slipped out of the back. But that night, the Lord wouldn't let him sleep. And you know, he's just in turmoil. So the next morning, he makes his way back to the tent. And there's the evangelist packing up the tent with his helpers. The campaign is over. So he says, goes to the evangelist. He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And the evangelist, sorry, it's too late. He said, really? You mean because I didn't respond last night? No, 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 says the evangelist, you are 2,000 years too late. You can do nothing to be saved because it's all been done. You see, we want to do something to be saved. We want to feel that we somehow deserve it, somehow earn it. It's just so unnatural. It just goes against us. Listen, you cannot even grow spiritually through your own efforts. One of the biggest milestones in my Christian life, and I will next month be celebrating my 53rd year of Christian living. I'm 53 years old in the Lord. And the first few years, I tried so hard, and I battled, and I tried so hard, and I felt such a failure. And then came a moment, no crisis in my life, but I just prayed, I blurted out a prayer that even gave me a script. I just said, Lord, I've come this morning to hand in my resignation. I'm no longer prepared to accept responsibility for my Christian growth, my spiritual growth. Now, Lord, I'm willing for you to change me. But if you don't change me, then you must just accept me the way I am. Now, you can take it or leave it. And a lightning bolt didn't strike me down there. A wonderful burden rolled off my shoulder. Years later, I came across 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's spiritual growth. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. So I can't even through my own efforts grow spiritually. And I want to say to you, please stop striving to be better Christians. Because you're just going to either become proud or become depressed. One of the two. God doesn't want to improve us. He wants to replace us. Interesting, Philip Yancey in his book talks about a man who on his way to work was regularly passed by a prostitute. And first he just started greeting her and then sort of, you know, nice morning, and chatted. And he started chatting to her. And one day he said to her, have you ever thought of coming to church? She said, why would I want to go to church? I already feel bad enough about myself. She saw church as a place where people are being made to feel bad about themselves. That's the total opposite of grace. But you see, performance orientation, this wanting to perform, it's attractive. Why? Because it gratifies the ego. Look what I've done. Another inclination of us is to seek revenge. That's a natural inclination. Grace is just the very opposite. Years ago, one of my department heads at the university where I taught stopped my promotion. I heard about it later in the promotions committee. And I was so angry that I planned my revenge. I was going to resign. And on the last day, you know, when they have tea and then they all have cake and they tell you what a wonderful colleague you've been and they wish you the best. And in front of all the colleagues, I was just going to tear a strip of this guy. In the end, I didn't. But I wanted to. You see, that's the natural inclination. I remember being pickpocketed, not in South Africa, but in London, at the Burger King. And I thought about it afterwards. I now know who it was. I can't remember, but you know, he sort of came and, sir, can I help you with your food? And he just zapped my wallet out of my pocket that was over the chair. I said, I'm going to do it again. This time I'm going to watch him. And I'm going to throw him over the balcony. Come on. That's natural to what? I didn't do it. Do you understand? But come on. You understand that? It's natural. We want to get back at people who hurt us. We want to get revenge. Look at David. He says, pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May they be blotted out of the book of life. This is David, the man after God's own heart. See, our inclination is to want revenge. Grace forgives, it even blesses. What did Jesus say? Luke 23 on the cross. Just on the most worst thing that you can do. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Peter writes and says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. When you were a lady whose husband had regular affairs, but then one of his mistresses fell pregnant. And so he divorced his wife, and he was going to marry the mistress. Now the wife bumped into the mistress at a shopping mall. And the wife said to the mistress, can I just have some coffee with you? I want to talk to you. No, I don't want to talk to you. Please, I'm not going to be nasty. Won't you come? And so they sat down and had some coffee, and the wife helped the mistress plan the wedding. And then after the baby was born, she offered to babysit so that her ex-husband and his new wife can go out. Come on, do you think she's crazy? We know her name's Alice. Alice is free. Alice is totally free. God gave her a wonderful Christian husband, awful, married already for over 20 years. And when the husband became unfaithful to his new wife, who did the new wife go to for help? Back to Alice. That's grace. that's great. You see, but it's not in our mind. No, they must pay. They deserve it. You understand? Our whole mindset is like this. Right. How many of you are not guilty of sin? Would you please raise your hand? Okay, only one person. You know, Tienz, you told me this is a Christian church. I don't believe it. There isn't a single Christian here. How many of you think you're Christians? No, whoa. There's something seriously, seriously wrong. Don't you understand that grace removes all guilt? Don't you know that when Jesus took our sins upon him, he declared us innocent, not guilty? How can you then sit there and say, and not put up your hand when I say, who is not guilty of sin? Don't you understand the gospel of grace is God declares us not guilty? And I mean, it even boggles my mind. Please understand, I always stand in awe of this glorious truth. But grace overrides the law. John 1:7 is always compared. You know, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. And law and grace are always compared with one another, put against each other. Law has rules, law has punishment, grace has neither. If there's no law, there's no guilt. Now I'm going to shock you. I'm really going to shock you. Don't throw me out yet. You've got to hear the end of the sermon. Everything is permissible for us as Christians. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. What does that mean? It means I can get drunk anytime I want to. I can commit adultery anytime I want to. I can steal anytime I want to. It's not always beneficial. Oh, it has its serious consequences. But I can as a Christian because there's no more law. Well, that's what Scripture says. Not everything is beneficial. Listen, nothing that you and I can do will make God love us less. Jeremiah 31:3 says he has loved us with an eternal love. Do you know how long is eternal? Forever. It's not conditional. And that's incomprehensible to us because we all learn to love conditionally. I love my wife because she's so gorgeous. We've been married for 46 years already. And she's been gorgeous for 46 years already. You understand? But that's a kind of a, you know, condition. God loves unconditionally. There is no condemnation for the believer. Romans 8 verse 1. No condemnation. It just sounds too good to be true. Did you know that God's children have automatic forgiveness? Ephesians 1 simply says, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have it in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And every time I sin, Jesus turns to the Father and he says, Father, Arnold has just sinned, but please don't put it on his account, put it on mine. I've already paid for it. That's grace. That's grace. When a Christian gossips, and Christians usually don't gossip, but let's say this one does. He gossips about somebody, gets in his car, gets killed in an accident. Where does he go? Where? Heaven. Okay. Now there's a Christian who's very depressed, and in his depression takes a gun and shoots himself. Where does he go? To hell. Excuse me, what's the difference between murder and gossip? There's no difference. They are listed in the same verse in Corinthians as sins. And a Christian who commits suicide goes straight to heaven because God's grace covers even that. That is just amazing. In fact, some years ago, a man was telling me that he was thinking of committing suicide, and I said, all right, promise me that you'll first come and talk to me. After that, you can commit suicide. So he finally said, I've already written the letter. Saturday morning, I'm going to shoot myself. I said, okay, but you've got to keep your promise. Come and see me. And he came. And he gave a very clear testimony that he was a born-again believer. I said, you know what's going to happen if you commit suicide? You're going to go straight to heaven. The Lord may say to you, what are you doing here? You know, you're a little bit before your time, but you know. He said, really? I said, yes. That was over 20 years ago and he's still alive. I think if I'd said, you know, you go straight to hell. Yeah, I deserve it. Grace is just, you cannot understand. Grace, it removes all guilt. And grace will never run dry. Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Joy teaches a Bible study, and many of them are ladies from Asian countries in the embassies in Pretoria. She's had people from Thailand, China, Bangkok, Korea, Indonesia. And a lady came to a Bible study, was a Buddhist. Never, ever heard of Jesus before. And I had the privilege of sharing with her the gospel. Now, this is somebody who's never, ever heard. And when I was finished, she said to me, if what you tell me is true, it means I can just put my faith in Christ and sin as much as I like. And I said, you've got it right. You've got it. She understood it. She understood it. Listen, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you are not accused of preaching heresy, you have not preached grace correctly. So if you think right now I'm preaching heresy, I'm preaching it correctly. All right, now, let me give you the other side of the coin. Grace is not given to everybody. It's not a blanket thing that God just dishes out. Grace is only given to the humble. James 4, 6, and 7. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil. Now, submission to God precludes continuing in sin. See, in Romans 5, Paul has talked all about this grace. And then he asked the same question that this Buddhist lady asked me in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then of all these truths? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And what is the answer? What's the next words? By no means. Listen, in 1 John 5, 18 it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And when it says does not continue to sin, the Greek implies does not continue to sin deliberately. People who say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because God will forgive me. I'm sorry, those people are not born of God. True believers will sin. We'll trip up impulsively. We do things that catch us. Do you understand? We struggle with issues. Yes, but the person who says, I'm going to do it anyway, it's a deliberate sin. But there, I didn't say it. Anyone who born of God does not do that. Because submission precludes continuing sin. Grace can never be a license to sin. Romans 6:15, he says the same thing. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And the next words are? Hey, you've learned something. By no means. You cannot do that. You see, the implication is we are free to sin. But we won't want to. There's not a law that says you may not. There's a desire that says you don't want to. And we have a choice as believers. We can indulge in our sinful nature or we can choose to not sin. That's our choice. And if there's no desire in your heart to live a godly life, then you should seriously ask yourself, have I been born again of the Spirit of God? Because the Bible tells us that severe judgment awaits those who abuse grace. Jude 1:4. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago changed the grace of our God into license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Can you see they abuse the grace? They say, oh, God will forgive. I can carry on. You see, I do not get drunk and I do not steal and I do not commit adultery. Not because God's law forbids it, because I don't want it. It's a whole different motive. And then another characteristic of grace is that it inspires godliness. It teaches us to live godly lives. How can grace that says you can do anything teach us to live godly lives. Titus 2:11 and 12 says that. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. There's a little town in northern Natal called Paul Petersburg. If you blink your eyes, you're through it. So I stick to the speed limit very carefully. Goes through this little town. At the bottom, there's a sharp turn. Those of you may know, sharp turn, and there's uphill. And I start picking up speed. I'm out of town. There's no house in sight. There's no person in sight. I pick up speed. And halfway up the hill, a speed cop stops me. So you've been traveling 90 kilometers an hour, and this is a 60-kilometer zone. Officer, I'm terribly sorry. I really thought we were out on the open road because, I mean, I see no people or houses, you know. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Pretoria. He said, drive carefully. Do you know that the whole way home, I stuck to the speed limit? But I can tell you now that if he'd fined me, I would have put foot down the whole way home. May as well get what I paid for, right? But he showed me grace. And grace made me want to obey the law. Teaches us to live godly lives. The Christian life is not a set of rules. It's a relationship. I don't have a rule in my house, a place that says, thou shalt not beat thy wife. I don't need a law like that. This is a love relationship. The law only arouses sinful desires. It speaks about sinful passions aroused by the law. Yeah. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. In other words, the minute the law says don't, there's something in there that says we want to. Can I give you a practical example? Headmasters in this country have done more for the tobacco industry than what Dr. Zuma could ever have done when she banned public smoking. Because when you forbid pupils from smoking at school, what are you forcing them to do? To start. You started. Sure you did. I started in standard six. Why? Because we're forbidden. One man said to me one day on one of my management seminars, standing outside, he's having a smoke. He said, I hate this stuff, but I'm addicted. I said, well, why did you start? He said, the headmaster made me. He said, in standard eight, myself, none of my pals were smoking. But then we got a headmaster who said, if I catch any of you smoking, I will whip the daylights out of you. We all started smoking. And he never caught one of us. Now he's addicted. Listen, I've been pleading with schools around this country for years already, saying to headmasters, take a little storeroom, convert it into a smoking room. Announce to the pupils, this is high schools now, announce to the pupils that everybody who would like to get lung cancer one day can come pick it up at break. You may smoke as much as you like, as long as you do it in the smoking room, not in the school grounds, right? Most headmasters, no, what will parents say? But I can tell you 8 or 9 schools who introduced that. One school said after 2 years, only the nerds were still smoking. The main mana don't want to smoke. Why? Because it's allowed. The minute it's allowed, it's no more fun. Listen, I'm allowed to sin. And suddenly it's no more fun. In fact, I only see the harm it does me. I don't want to. My Savior died for me and paid for those sins on the cross. I don't want to.
And not because there's a law God's going to zap you if you do.
We live by grace, not by law. No, grace can be rejected. You see, unbelievers, God doesn't send unbelievers to hell. They choose to bring judgment upon themselves. Listen to what Isaiah 26 says. Did you know the word grace was in the Old Testament? Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. They go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. They choose to continue. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And when people say, thank you, I don't care about what Jesus did for me. I don't need that. Thank you very much. I don't want his grace. Your choice. You choose. But it's not only unbelievers. Did you know that believers can receive God's grace in vain? That's what 2 Corinthians 6:1 says. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. How? Well, we can miss out on God's grace because we feel that we don't deserve it. And a good example of that was the prodigal son. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. I don't deserve anything." He would have missed out if the father hadn't extended that grace. We would have missed out. And so we can miss out God's grace because we feel we don't deserve it. And I know many people feel, "No, how can God love me after all the things I have done?" One lady had had an affair with her husband and she'd broken it off. She was really working at her marriage again, but she just somehow couldn't get her relationship with the Lord right. And all the counseling I did with her somehow didn't get through. And one day I just blurted out and I got a bigger fright than she did. I said, "You will only get your relationship right with the Lord when you accept the fact you're just a common slut." How's that for a new way of counseling? And I got a bigger fright, and I said, "I don't say that in judgment. But until you realize, because what is she saying? No, how could I have done it? How could I have done it?" She thinks she was too good for that. Until you realize that there's nothing good in you, that's when God... Another lady came to her and said, "Oh, how can God forgive us? I've done such a terrible thing." I said, "You're in luck." "What do you mean?" I said, "No, God only forgives bad people." Now, do you understand? Until you accept and just accept His grace. But we can miss out on God's grace because we feel that we do deserve it. Like the older brother. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friend. I deserved it, I didn't get it." And he missed out on the Father's grace. Because the Father said, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." And the son didn't appropriate it. And did you know that resentful believers also forfeit God's grace? Hebrews says, "See that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And Jesus said, in Matthew 6:15, "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Now, just at the face of that, that seems like we have to earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. No, it cannot mean that. And I think it means this: people who refuse to forgive others are people who have never, ever accepted God's forgiveness for themselves. And that's why God can't forgive them, because by faith they don't accept it. And this unwillingness to forgive. A young man called Kevin Tunnell in the United States took out a lady, Susan Herzog, young lady, she was 17 years old, took him to the matric dance. He had too much to drink. On the way home, he was involved in a motor car accident. It killed her. In the court case, he was sentenced to 1 year's service with Alcoholics Anonymous. He actually served 8 years. But the parents demanded that he pays them every Friday $1. Every Friday. For 17 years. 936 checks of $1. You know, as the years went on, he studied, he got a good job, he offered to pay a lot more into a charity of their choice. They said, "No, you will pay every Friday." And once or twice he forgot, and immediately he was hauled before the courts. "You will pay so that you will remember what you did to our daughter." It started in 1982. It ended in the year 2000. Do the parents now feel that the death of their daughter has been paid for? What do you think? No, they will go to their graves. Because unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other guy will die. Grace can be rejected. And then finally, grace requires a response. We have to gain through faith. You have to, by faith, accept it. That's what Romans 5:2 says. It's not something that, "Lord, just thank you. I don't feel like it. Everything in me says is unnatural. I need to somehow deserve it. I need to earn it. I cannot. I just thank you for your grace." And I do that every morning. We have to grow in it, says Peter. And that means I read a lot about grace. I love books on grace. I remind myself of grace. I worship the Lord for His grace most mornings. Just spend some time in our quiet time just worshiping for that undeserved favor. And then we need to continue in grace. Paul and Barnabas encourage the believers to continue. How do you continue in grace? Well, when you slip up, when you fall, as we do sin, we do slip up, we do, there are impulsive things we do. The temptation is, oh, I'm such a failure. Oh, God won't have anything more to do with somebody like me. You know, I mean, somebody who's perfect like Pastor Terence, you know, that job, somebody like that, but not with somebody like me. And no, continuing God's grace is, Lord, I sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I'm going to continue this walk in the path. And just accept the grace. And not feel that somehow you must show a lot of remorse. You know, as a kid, I don't know about you, but I always felt my dad was about to give me hiding. You can't believe the remorse I showed. But it was always to escape a hiding. Do you understand? And somehow we do that with God, that if we show lots of remorse and somehow God won't punish us. Listen, God cannot punish you for your sins. He's already punished them on the cross. We need to continue in grace. And lastly, we need to administer God's grace to others. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you should, whatever gift he has received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What does that mean when you administer God's grace? It means you don't make them pay in some way for an offense they committed against you. It means that you don't get them back in some way, that you don't speak behind their back, that you don't malign them, that you don't make them feel guilty. It just means that you treat them as if they had not offended you. I very recently, a company who owed me thousands of rand, and they just, all my efforts, yeah, they promised, no, they'll pay, but they never paid. And eventually I wrote them a letter and I said, I want you to know, I don't think you're ever going to pay me, and I'm writing this off as a bad debt. They came back and said, no, no, we'll pay you. I said, you've made those promises now for months. I prefer to just write it. And I'm not going to tell anybody which company it is. I'm not going to malign them. I'm not going to make them feel guilty. That's it. Grace. The opposite. Benoni School Board. Quite some years ago now. Two matric girls fell pregnant. By the time they had to write their matric, it was showing. And they were embarrassed to go to school. And so they asked the Benoni School Board for special permission to write their matric in a separate room. The parents were willing to pay for the invigilators. And the school board said, no, they must be made an example. Never mind the boys. Huh? No grace in this world of ours. And those girls didn't write their matric. I'll close with a last story. It comes from a book from Rebecca Pippett. And the story goes like this. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for the entire 4 years in college. He's brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to students, but they're not quite sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started, and so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. And by now, people are looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes that there are no seats, he just squats right down on the carpet. Now, although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, trust me, this had never happened in this church before. By now, the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. Suddenly, the minister realizes that from way back of the church, a deacon is making his way slowly towards Bill. Now, the deacon is in his 80s. He has silver gray hair, a three-piece suit, and a pocket watch. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane. And as he starts walking towards this boy, everyone's saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. I mean, how can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. all eyes are focused on you. You can't even hear anyone breathing. And the people are thinking, the minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. But now they see this elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him, so he won't be alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, what I'm about to preach, you will never remember, and what you've just seen, you will never forget. My time's up. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, how amazing your grace. We will never, ever understand. But oh, may some of that just infect our lives, that and the people that we rub shoulders with, and the world out there that knows no grace, we may extend grace and so be like our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your amazing grace. That brings the service to conclusion. I'm just going to ask if the musicians here will just play Amazing Grace just as a background as we move out.
Did for us at the cross, Lord, something that we couldn't do for ourselves and something that we could never add to.